Tonight we're continuing on our studies in Revelation, and I'm not even going to make any promises. Last week I thought we'd maybe finish up chapter 9, and we didn't even get close, and so I still got 4 pages of notes, so we'll see how it goes. So anyway, we are in Revelation chapter 9. We're going to get going here on verses 13 through 21 in just a moment. But as we approach this last section of chapter 9, we had made mention last week at the end of the sermon that there are still 2 woes coming, okay? And the sixth angel's judgment is going to be one of those woes that are shared. As we'll read, the angel came from the golden altar from which the prayers went up. And we talked about this is where the saints would be under that have passed on, that have been praying for the almost what we want to say, the recompense or the payback, the vengeance for the Lord to take on those that have been persecuting them. And so if we were making this comparison, and what I think John is being told here, is sharing some of what we remember of the Old Testament tabernacle set up and what that would have been. If you remember the brazen altar where the sacrifices would be and how generally big that would be, on each of the corners would be big horns that came out. Remember, that's where they could go and grab a hold of that for sanctuary. If you get shot with arrows, nothing's going to stop that then, as there's an example of that in Scripture. Anyway, same and similar is that of the prayer, the altar of incense, which is a representation of the prayers of the saints in the Old Testament. As that would go forward, this is more of what we're making reference here, and that too would have 4 horns on it. And horns, we know, represent what in Scripture? Power. And I believe as we look at this and this idea of the altar, the prayer, the golden altar here is as it is referred to that the prayers went up from. I think this is laying in store for the church of the day this is written and for the church 2,000 years later. Where do we find our power here on earth? In prayer. And so kind of remember that as we look through this section. Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 through 21. Then the sixth angel sounded and heard a voice from the 4 horns of the golden altar, which is before God. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the 4 angels who are bound to the great river Euphrates." And the 4 angels who had been prepared for the hour and a day and a month and a year were released so that they would kill 1/3 of mankind. The number of the armies of the horsemen were 200 million. I heard the number of them, and this is how I saw in a vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceeded fire, smoke, and brimstone, and 1/3 of mankind was killed by these 3 plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths, and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents and have heads. With them they do harm. The rest of mankind who are not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. And so as we look at this, there's a whole lot going on there, a whole lot of imagery, And we're going to try our best to share that out here this evening and as we look at this. So the prophecy for the sixth trumpet is sounded from the four horns of the golden altar. Continuing to talk as we have about the destruction of Rome, we see the area of the Babylonians and the Assyrians, and they're starting their attack. A vast host crossed the Euphrates and killed a third part of men. Again, when we see that third part, or it talks about a third, that's not, it just means an incomplete number. It doesn't necessarily mean a third. If there's 100, then 33 of them. It's not necessarily what it's talking about. It's just saying that there's an incomplete number of how that's gonna happen. Anyway, the four angels are loosed from the great river Euphrates. The angel lets the armies loose to attack Rome from this region. Don't forget again, angels is just a term for messengers, and they're bringing messages. And this is where it helps us to understand a little bit of some of the language that we've seen before, especially from the book of Daniel, and how angels oversee nations and fight for them, or may just give the messages, or even allow things to happen. Rome, the angels let the armies loose to attack Rome from this region. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 says this, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise up over all its channels and go over all its banks. Then it will sweep on into Jerusalem, or into Judah. It will overflow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck, and the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel." The flooding of the Euphrates River, what it's talking about here is this is war, and war is coming. Isaiah 7:20, "In that day, the Lord will shave with a razor, hired from regions beyond the Euphrates, that is, the king of Assyria, the head and the hair and the legs, and it will also remove the beard. These are prepared by God." And so as we look at this, we try to put this then into historical fact. On January 28th, 1057 AD, a great host of Ottoman Turks, basically Muslims, in their scarlet, blue, and yellow, marched from Baghdad. Scripture says, remember it said, an hour, a month, and a year later, as it shares with us, in prophetic time, brings us to May 29th, 1453, the fall of Constantinople, the Roman Catholic headquarters at that time. I mean, basically where it all started with Constantine. That happened in that time frame. This hour, day, month, and year, when one day represents a year, we have 1 year, 365 and a quarter years there, 1 month, 30 years, 1 day, 1 year, and 1 hour equals 1/12, which is 0.083. So that gives us 365.25 plus 30 plus 1 plus 0.083 equals 396.333, which equates to 396 years, 4 months. Do the math. I did. Okay? And so as we look at that and add that all up, it brings us out to that. And so what I think is great about this, and it excites me is, and I'm not near as into math as I used to be when I was in high school and college and things of those, but the math side of those things. But when you do that and you add those things all up and it comes out exactly right and goes from one date to the next, the world looks at that and says, huh, that's interesting how that works out. I look at that and I say, God is great. And as we see that and are reminded of these things, So what this happens then is this was the end of the Greek third of the Roman Empire. Because remember, Rome had basically been broken up into three sections. This is the end of the Greek side of that. They used gunpowder, which in its day, total side note, but I'll just share it to share my point. Last year at December, remember I did our four Christmas movies and we kind of analyzed that and looked into. However, so this year at Christmas time, my sister Amy sent me a text with a picture and she's like, "This is the greatest Christmas movie of all time." Not because it was a Christmas movie, but for 1 year, I don't even know what year that would have been. Maybe my senior year, because I was still at home. But we got, we wanted Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves on cassette, mind you. Okay? And we watched that, I don't know, during the Christmas break, like 5 to 7 times a day, she was telling me. I just remember we watched it over and over and over and over and over and over again. So anyway, I say all that to say this. There's the scene in there when they're getting ready to go to war with the Celts and with Sheriff of Nottingham, that Friar Tuck and Azim are there talking, and Azim hits the gunpowder and it blows it up, you know, and Friar Tuck falls over. And anyway, the reference is made of brimstone. And so this is where we see that idea. This is when the whole, which really, just as aircraft changed our world wars, gunpowder changed the way they were fighting, whether they were making big bombs or little bombs or whatever. And we see this happens at this time. And that is in those that know how gunpowder is made and broken down. And this, we understand the idea of brimstone then. This took place in the defeat of Constantinople. So I know I just spent 2 minutes of our valuable time explaining why we love Kevin Costner as Robin Hood. Anyway, all right. He didn't even talk with an English accent. I don't even know why, you know. But anyway, all right. Let's get back on. In this would be the death of one-third of mankind as we see this, and this means that partial destruction, not a total annihilation. 200 million horsemen, the 200 million horsemen. Horsemen is a collective noun like cavalry. I got my, yeah, you know. But not infantrymen. Many men would have totally nearly matched the population of the Roman Empire. These riders had breastplates of fire, in other words, they were red, and of hyacinth, which is a purple or a scarlet, and of brimstone, which would be that of yellow. And these are the emblems of destruction from God. The heads of the horses were like lions, so what did they actually look like? Here's some Bible comparisons. So when we see things used in Scripture, when it says that the horses looked like they had heads of lions, we're not necessarily saying that these were, something from Narnia that was, two different, they were, with this thought in mind, let's look at Scripture. Compared to Joel chapter 2 and verse 4, it says that the locusts were coming. Well, is it talking about the locusts are coming, or in that context, or is it talking about the Babylonians are coming? When we have our little kids class at family camp, we don't say the 2 to 6 year olds or 2 to 7 year olds are coming. We say the crumb crunchers are coming, and so we give them a title of based on things that they do. Another one was when it talks about the horsemen coming in Habakkuk 1:5, was that literally that horsemen were coming, or was it meaning the army of the Chaldeans were coming? And so we've got to understand this when it's talking about this, and it says that these things are coming when the floods of the Euphrates are coming. This is Babylonia, the Babylonians and the Assyrians making their attack, or as we had said, saw the Ottoman Turks, whoever that may be. But the third part of men killed by fire, smoke and brimstone. This third part is partial judgment out of their mouth. This out of their mouths, we see that this fire, smoke, and brimstone comes out of their mouths. And Rick touched on this morning in his class, what the tongue can do, and what Revelation is telling us here is the tongue can start wars. And in fact, it does. And James even says that the mouth, as Rick pointed out this morning, that the mouth is set on fire of hell. Then we see that their tails have heads as well as their heads have heads. So it's kind of got you either way. They have the power to hurt from both ends, the tail and the mouth. So it's kind of like saying you're flipping a coin, heads you lose, tails you lose. What it's letting you know is destruction's coming. You're going to, it's inevitable. The rest of the men that were not killed by these plagues did not repent. So as we see this, so what was all this happening? Why would the Lord, as we've looked through the Old Testament, allow for different civilizations, allow for the Philistines, allow for the Assyrians, allow for the Babylonians, as we see them here and then even other nations? Why does God allow them to wipe out even his people? To get people to repent. Now, isn't it interesting? And I'm not saying there's just two ways, but at least consider these two ways. Which would you rather have? A plague, the woe, come upon you, and maybe it's a world war of some sort, maybe it's a civil war, maybe it's some sort of destruction in our own country. Would you rather have that come and take us, or would you get us to try to cause to repent, or would you rather have someone preach a gospel message to you and try to get you to repent? Right? The problem is we sometimes fall asleep during the message, but when war starts happening around us, people start to wake up. And unfortunately, we also know that sometimes conspiracy theories start to fly rampant. But let's forget that and let's look at what God is telling us. And I believe that, because there's some that teach that the whole Revelation book, I believe it to be more of a historical, and that's how I'm kind of and been sharing with you. There's also those, and if you've done studies on your own, there are some that believe that the book of Revelation is a cyclical thing, that we continue to see the same pattern over and over and over and over again. I think sometimes yes, but I think sometimes it's kind of like a parent given, they give their kids opportunity to repent here. They let them see how they're going to do, and they give them another chance down the road to repent and do what's right, to get their act figured out before they really bring down judgment on them. So you can say that's a cyclical thing, or you can just say it's a history pattern, whatever. However you want to, I'm not going to fight over those things. I just go by what helps me to understand or try to understand the Bible in a clear fashion, and that's what I've been trying to present to you in this as well. Judgment would cause them to desire to die, but not repent. That's when you know in a heart of man, you're in a bad spot, that you'd rather die than repent. And yet, I think it's something that happens every day. In a great number, that we have people that are willing to die versus repent. or maybe it's their time in life and their life is required, and they still don't repent. So this was the real purpose of the trumpets, the power of prayers coming down again from the saints, getting the opportunity, repent, repent. These were to warn and bring them to repentance before the real judgment begins. And I think Revelation does a good job of this, and sometimes I feel like I fail to convey this in the proper way. We're all going to bend the knee one day. What I try to encourage us to do it now while you can still live the remaining part of your life, whether that's one day or 100 more years, living that for the Lord. If we wait till judgment, the knee's still going to bend. And then your life has been totally lost. And that's where he's saying, I'd much rather you come to him now, as we're told in Hebrews. Yes, there is chastisement that comes as being a child of his. Nobody likes chastisement, as Scripture tells us. However, it is good for you in the long run. Nobody likes it while it's happening, but in the long run, you hopefully come around and you see, I need to repent, or I need to change, I need to get this right. And this is exactly what I think happens. So taking it back to the preaching part there, where I said, I think the Lord would much rather, and we, as we look out, get it worked out now and then let the judgment work on itself, where we have no condemnation, versus not doing anything, and then when we face that final judgment, and then at that time, you're almost too stubborn, and you'll say, I'd rather just die than to repent. How sad a place to fall into. When it talks of repenting of the works of their hands, this refers to idolatry. This is the actual worshiping of devils. As Josh did a great job of breaking down that 1 Corinthians chapter 11 today, along with the rest of it, if you go back and you look at chapter 10, this is some of that that you see was taking place with the Lord's Supper, that they would actually bow down to the cup of devil, because he even says, are you drinking of the cup of the Lord, or are you drinking of the cup of demons? And so we've got to be careful with that. And so that's what this is referring to, is that idolatry, the act of worshiping of devils. You know, if I'm wrong, elders, correct me in this, and this may be the harsh view of it. But I believe the fact of the matter is, if you're not obeying Jesus Christ and being a part of his kingdom, there's no almost. You're worshiping the devil then on the flip side. There's no in between. We tell the jokes of, you got Jesus on one side and devil on the other, and you're sitting on the fence. But the devil owns the fence. And so we've got to be careful with that. And so as we look at this, and when it talks about this doctrine of devils or worshiping devils or worshiping demons, it's interesting, as we said, what they tie that in as, and they tie that in as idolatry then. The idols were that of gold or silver or brass, stone, and even wood. And think of the things that we chase in this world, as even Christians, that we chase after, that are so very temporal. And yet we will dedicate months and it starts with hours and then months and years of our life for something, and Peter talks about this as well as Paul, that something that is perishable, and yet give so very little thought to something that is the only thing that is permanent. And that's our life with Christ. Idols cannot see. Because remember, it talked about those things that cannot see, cannot hear, or cannot walk. And as we look at those, and so how I believe it was Laban. Correct me if I'm wrong, and so help me. Remember when his daughter stole his idols? And we know the whole situation with that, hiding them in the tent and everything. But so how great is your God if he can be stolen, right? Or I think of the time with in the Old Testament with the one that went in and cut down all the, what's that? I still didn't catch you. You're saying it just before I'm finishing. Gideon, yes. It was Gideon. I knew it was the guy with the fleece, and then he was also in the, when the Lord found him, he was in the grinding, and so he went in with basically like his chainsaw one night and cuts down all their idols and runs out of town, you know, and so you wake up the next morning and your idols are cut off. Or how many times have we seen it? Even was it the idol of Molech as well, that they come in after the night and it's tipped over? How great is your God if a man can do something to it? And yet we find ourselves finding things on this earth. And I'm not saying I'm any better. I get wrapped up in that too. That's where, like we shared this morning, Jesus tries way harder than we do, because we get a little hung up on ourselves and selfish and what we want. And even your preacher does that, I'm just saying. And so as we look at that, these are things we need to be careful of. So the idols cannot see or hear or walk. Then it shares of murders, fornication, sorcerers, thefts, and additional sins that are listed. Aren't we thankful? We can look at that list and we can say, oh, I've never been involved in witchcraft. Do we find it entertaining our time, though? There's a lot of things that are involved in that on TV and things of that nature. Sorcery, thefts, I don't steal. Fornication, thank God I'm not involved in that, right? Even if a man looks upon a woman to lust, he's already committed that sin in his heart. Murder, I've never done that. But even if we look at our brother and call him a fool, you have killed him in your heart. Don't be too sure we aren't committing murder. Don't be too sure we aren't fornicating. Don't be too sure we aren't wrapped up in sorceries. Don't be too sure we haven't stole from God what belongs to him. And yet we sit there and say, we're not like them. These are the ones that would not repent. This is where we need to realize, as we said this morning, don't take advantage of the grace of God. Towards the end of the chapter 9, towards the end of chapter 9 there is a list of sins mentioned, the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons, and the idols of gold and silver and of brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor talk, and they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. See if we could be guilty of sharing in some of these same sins today. And as we had mentioned earlier, let's take a look there at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, talking about the demon worship. Verse 20 says, no, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. And so this is leading up to our act of communion, as Josh shared this morning and laid that out. So what do we commune with in the world that leads us to being that of the doctrine of demon or devils or the worshiping demons? If this was leading up to that communion time with God, he's warning us what we commune with the other time. That communion time, even as small and compact as it is, I believe, is the power for our week. This is me, that this helps to get our mindset where we should be, and even just those few minutes that we spend in communion with each other, but with the Lord. And so then stop and consider in our own life the fellowship or the communion that we have with those that are in the world compared to the time we put with our fellowship and our communion with the Lord. We're in a battle, and sometimes we set ourselves up to lose. Because we take just, and I'm not saying we need to devote our whole life and become a monastic society where all we do is worship and pray. But boy, that sure seems like it'd be great. We get to look forward to that when we get to heaven. However, on this earth, the Lord has given us work to do and that we need to be a part of. And so what I'm saying is that communion time, we may not sit down and participate one-on-one with those doctrines of demons or devils, worshiping devils. But then again, as I said, if it's not Jesus, it's the other side. And so what becomes our focus? Murder is killing. Sorceries is the word sorceries there in witchcraft many times comes up in the I can't remember if it's the Hebrew or the Greek. I think it might be is pharmakia. And so when it talks about that, so what word does that sound like? Pharmacy. And so this idea of witchcraft and sorceries has a lot to do with the use of drugs and potions and concoctions and things of that nature. And so it's not just that witchcraft side. I mean, this is then something that what it's telling us is beware of that in our own life. Immorality, fornication is sexual sin. And we know that thefts is stealing. These are the sins in which he desires them to repent. The purpose of the trumpets was to warn them. Remember, we looked earlier when we started this, there's several different reasons the trumpet sounds. And this one is a warning, telling them to repent. He desires them to repent. These trumpets are telling them of the need to repent. The trumpets never brought repentance. It only warns us of repentance. In other words, the same way the message that is shared from you cannot make you repent. You have to. You have to. Now I can sound the trumpet for as long as you want me to, but it's up for you to make the change. They never bring repentance, so they would have to bear the consequences of his coming through what we'll see, and depending on your translation, you'll either see talk in the next chapter, we'll be talking about the bowls or the vials of wrath, or at least upcoming chapters. If God used these means upon Rome, could he still use these means upon the world today? Once again, he's God, he can do anything. Is this a cyclical thing? I don't know. Is it just history playing out? If you don't learn from the past, you're doomed to repeat it. So do we see things happening? Remember, it's been a few years ago now, but something happened in New York one morning that changed our life, right? So does it have to happen in Los Angeles next? Does it have to happen in Dallas, Seattle, Indianapolis? Wait a second here. We're getting closer to home. Harlan? So does he still work this way? We know he can. But have you ever thought that things happen? Maybe it's judgments that are being made on a certain district in a school board district, that things are happening. It could be all sorts of things that the Lord is using to make these judgments. For what reason? so that we would repent, so that we would come back to him. Boy, oh boy, are the words of Peter not correct, that he is patiently waiting for all to come to repentance? I'm not God, and I thank God I'm not, and not that I'm even close, but I think I would have probably given up on us a long time ago. And I'm thankful that he hasn't. Because I get to see those that, since I thought that the last time, those that have become Christians. And I'm like, see, if it was even just the last time that I thought that, look at these people that have now entered into the body of Christ. So thankful for that. And it's because of his patience, not mine. So let's take a look at the history connection here as we finish out just a few short minutes. Holly's Bible handbook describes the sixth trumpet as matching up with the world history once again. So this is from there. The 400 years the Arabians ruled Mohammedan, that's another word for the Islam faith, from 630 A.D. to 1058 A.D. This is when the Turks took over and have been in control almost till now. This trumpet seems to point to the Turkish Mohammedanism in 1057 AD, and a vast horde of Turks came to the banks of the Euphrates in their westward march. The Turks were crueler and more intolerant than the Arabians had been. Remember, the Arabians under Mohammed himself had said not to kill the real Christians, only kill the false ones. However, as I said, as we know through history, things have changed. The harsh treatment of Christians led to the Crusades from 1095 to 1272 AD, and that's even, as we made mention, that that's not just true Christians, that's even the apostate Christians, as we see of the Roman Catholic Church. And for over 300 years of the intermittent war in which European Christians tried to regain the Holy Land, it all came to an end when Constantinople fell to the Turks in 1453. And if you follow in this timeline, it fits that example. It fell because of the invention of something very important that we talked about, brimstone, gunpowder. This gave the Turks the victory, and everyone could see the rest of the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, just as was prophesied. And so even when things may be out in the future and we say, well, what does it mean by smoke, fire, and brimstone? An invention comes along. Mankind that God knew about changed the course of history, even in this case. And God was well aware of it ahead of everybody, but knew that it was going to happen and tried to get the people to repent. We try to do the same this evening. If you're here and you're outside of Jesus Christ, now is the time to repent. I don't know what the Lord has in store for the world. I pray for his patience to continue. However, if the world continues on this way, I pray for Noah, and I pray for Jude, and I pray for Jace, and I pray for Addie, and I pray for Maddie and Catherine and all these young ones that are going to have to grow up in a far different world than we're in. And so, it's a two-edged sword. I'll just say this, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, there's a plan of salvation that needs to be followed. Believe in Christ. Repent of your sin. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Be immersed into Jesus Christ as we talked this morning. Coming to him in faith. Turning your life over to him, knowing that we're still going to mess up, but thank God for Jesus. And then we'll live faithfully for him the best that we possibly can. Will you stand as they lead us in a song this evening?
If you have that need, please come forward as we sing the song.